fighting over a red cup at Starbucks to boycotting Target and all these different things that have been going on, we're not really sure, again, in our country especially, what Christmas actually is. So I thought I wanted to show a video to kind of clarify what the true meaning of Christmas actually is. So Ken, if you'll play that video, we can get some clarification.
One day, a long time ago, a lady named Mary found out that baby Jesus was in her tummy. Joseph and Mary were on a business trip when Mary was about to have the baby. But all the hotels were full, so they had to stay in a barn.
You stay in this barn, Mary.
Okay.
So where were they on their business trip?
Baltimore. Meanwhile, in the desert, the two wise men were watching for a very long time.
Wait, two? Are you sure it's two?
Oh, I'm sure. You could tell they were wise because they all had glasses.
Hey, Jesus, Warren.
Yeah, I know.
Those two smart men at Baltimore, they read baby Jesus so much, and they bought him a lot of presents, and they bought him a gold Frankenstein and all. Wow.
Frankenstein, you sure?
Yes. And they got even more presents for Mary and Joseph. Nintendo DSi. Silly Bears.
The Spider came in.
Spider-Man wasn't there.
Yeah, he was.
Soon, baby Jesus was tired of playing with Spider-Man, so Mary put him to bed early.
Everyone else went to bed because Santa was coming soon.
Yay, Santa!
That's a true story of Christmas. A time for giving love and everything. Merry Christmas to all good night.
Merry Christmas, everyone!
All right. Okay, so as you can see, they didn't really clear anything up, I don't think. What is Christmas? And what is the meaning of Christmas? I think we have mixed messages, right? Is it getting presents, Santa Claus? Is it about family and relationships? Maybe it's about giving. What I want to do is I want to argue that Christmas is really about God's daring rescue mission to bring man into relationship with Him. Okay? And that is through sending His Son. Jesus, thank you, Paul, the names, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Christmas is about. Okay? And the truth is that humanity never wanted that. We didn't want Emmanuel. We didn't want God with us because that doesn't sell video games. It doesn't sell cologne, right? We're more comfortable with all the cute stuff that comes with Christmas. We're more comfortable with the rustic stable and the kings with presents. And we're more comfortable with the fluffy sheep and donkey and baby Jesus. We're more comfortable with the Christmas trees, right? And the decorations. And we're more comfortable with all the pagan stuff. Right? We keep that, even if we do have colored lights on our trees, which is an abomination. But we're more comfortable with that stuff than we are with the true meaning of Christmas. Because I think as humans, we like the idea of this vague floating image of God that's far off from us, except when we need Him. But fortunately, God's never limited Himself to the walls of our desires. And He lives and moves enacts in our world whether we acknowledge His presence or not. And honestly, whether we see Him or not. One of the most popular Christmas stories of all time is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I recently had the pleasure of seeing the local high school do a presentation of this. My favorite of all time is the 1984 made-for-television George C. Scott version of A Christmas Carol. I think this is the one that all others should be measured against. Some others think that it's the Muppet Christmas Carol. But whatever it is, A Christmas Carol is a story of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? I think everybody should be familiar with this. Ebenezer Scrooge, and he's not a really great guy, right? And so it's Christmas Eve, and he is visited by three spirits. The ghost of Christmas past, present, and future, right? And their purpose is to show Scrooge how good his life actually is. To change the way he thinks about humanity, right? And to actually make a difference in people's lives for the good instead of for the bad. I think a lot of us are like Scrooge in the fact that we need to be reminded of the fact that God is playing a part in our lives. And He has always been playing a part in our lives. There's one scene in the movie, the play, whatever, where he's visited by the ghost of Christmas past, who shows him all these different things that have happened that reminds him of who he used to be. And Scrooge wakes up after the visit, and he's visibly shaken. And you'd think that it would make a difference in his life. Like it would change something, like something would click for Scrooge because of this visit from this spirit. But instead, Scrooge says, "Bah humbug." Right? All it was a bit of undigested beef from last night's meal. And he goes on believing that it didn't happen. That this amazing thing was just an ordinary event. So this story is entirely fictitious, right? But I think it holds some truths in our lives. Scrooge simply dismisses this thing as just common, ordinary, everyday things. And I wonder how many times God has intervened in our lives and we've just passed it off as an ordinary occurrence. Right? So, in order to help us appreciate the fact that God is present, that God is with us, and that He's been present in the world for all time. In order for us to do that, I want to focus on, for the next 3 weeks, on the ghosts of Christmas, past, present, and future. So not only am I talking about Christmas, I'm also talking about ghosts, which is really weird to do in the Church of Christ, right? Okay. So, the ghost of Christmas past. And really what I want to focus on is, how did God interact with man in the Old Testament, right? How did it begin? And so, let's start from in the beginning, right? In the beginning, when we look in the book of Genesis, we're treated to this relationship between God and man that's very foreign to us, right? God is walking and talking with Adam and Eve as if they're friends. I mean, it's something that we're just not used to. Walking and talking, there's this close relationship between God and mankind that's a physical relationship. Okay, not just spiritual, but there's this physical relationship there. And God does this because He desires a closeness with His creation. He desires a closeness with mankind. And then we see what happens. Well, we mess the whole thing up, right? Because we allow sin to come in and separate us from God. And that relationship from that point on is never the same. There's a distance now between man and God. One that can't be repaired. And it's because of sin. It separates us. And so from then on, you see God is more distant in the way that he relates to mankind. He's no longer walking and talking with mankind. Instead, he approaches man through angels and through visions and through prophecies, right? And so I think there's no better example of this than the Exodus, okay? The Exodus. If you turn to the book of Exodus, you start out, it's a story of God saving his people from Egypt, right? And we start reading in Exodus, and you start and you're like, well, where is God? Okay, where is God? Well, the first place that he shows up is in a burning bush. Right, that's the first time God speaks. It's through a burning bush. And so we see that he's distant from his people. He still desires a relationship and still loves them, but he's got to keep his distance. And so you go to Exodus 13. All right. Well, before that, I guess, God saves his people, right? He brings them out of slavery. Crosses the Red Sea, parts the Red Sea, right? They get over to the other side, and he works amazing miracles and does these amazing things all in the name of love for his people. But we still see that he is distant from his people. He can't be right there with them. And you see in Exodus 13, as they're wandering along in the wilderness, it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So God is with his people, right? But does this seem like it's very approachable? Not really, right? I mean, who's going to go up to a pillar of fire and just give it a big hug? Right? It's not something that this would make us want to do. And so the majesty and the awe of God is there. But it's not a God that the people can just go up to and walk and talk with like it used to be. And so we see this whole 40-year journey of the Israelites to the promised land. God remains a mystery to them. Except for one guy, right? Moses. Like, and God uses Moses to speak to his people. And Moses has this relationship with God that's very different than everybody else. All right, very different than everybody else. God talks to Moses, right? And we see this in Exodus 34. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Okay, so all this does is it further shows that God is not somebody that just anybody can walk up to and approach. Right? The one guy that speaks with God is so changed by that it scares the people. It scares the people. And so there's this cloud of mystery surrounding God that if you're a regular Israelite, I don't know how you would react to it, right? God's going around in a pillar of fire and cloud and he just speaks through Moses. But they also had the tabernacle, right? They also had the tabernacle. You familiar with the tabernacle? This housed the Lord, okay? But not just anybody could go visit the tabernacle. This is the way it's set up. When you walk in from the east, all right? And the first thing you come to is an altar for an offering, for sacrifice, all right? Sacrifice a lamb. You have to sacrifice as soon as you go in. The next thing you'd come to is this laver or a wash basin. Right? And so everybody that came in had to wash their hands to be clean. Even the high priest had to clean themselves. Right? Then you go into this next room, and you've got a table of showbread, and you've got this golden lampstand that had to be set up in the same position every time. The next thing was the altar of incense, which which showed it represented prayers being offered up to God. All right? But then you've got the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is, or the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And only the high priest could go in there, and he had to tie a rope around his waist and bells on his garment so that if he died in there, people could pull him out. Right? Because nobody else could enter there. And you've got to imagine Israelites, when they walk by this tabernacle, we're like, don't go anywhere close to there. I think maybe Israelite boys would dare each other probably to go inside the tabernacle or what, and they'd scare each other with the story of Nadab and Abihu, right? Those guys that got drunk and went in and didn't follow the directions, and God killed them both. But the point is that even though they carried this tabernacle wherever they went, they had to pack it up when they moved and set it back up whenever they made camp again. That's how they carried God around. That was their idea of God being present with them. But Moses wanted something more than this, okay? Here was the tabernacle, symbolic of God's presence. Even the priest had to wash in there. And the message was to stay away. That was the message. The common man had no right to approach God, okay? But Moses wanted something more than that, okay? And there's this exchange in Exodus 33, starting in verse 11, where we see that God and Moses speak face to face, and it says, as friends would do. All right? And there's this intimacy between God and Moses. But Moses wants even more than that. Okay? He asked to see God's glory. So we have this understanding that even though they have this intimate relationship, that God's still keeping something back from Moses. And so Moses asks him to see his glory. And this is God's response. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And he says this, but, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. The one guy that God speaks to like a friend, and he's still saying, you can't see my face. All right? There still has to be some kind of distance between us. Because that sin is something that we can't get over. Right? I can't show you my face, or you'll die. Moses wanted more. Okay? Moses experienced God in a way that nobody else experienced God. And it didn't satisfy him. He wanted more. He wanted to know God even closer than what he already did. He had this thirst that couldn't be quenched, right? He got a few drops of that water, and all it did was make him want more of God. He had grown so close to God that he too sensed the divide that was there. And he longed to cross over that divide. And so the lesson to us is that there is a divide between us and God. Okay? And we need to realize that every single person, because of sin, is separated from God. But how do we choose to respond to that? Do we walk away? Say, well, God's not approachable, so I don't want anything to do with him? Or do we become like Moses and want more and more and more of God? Do we want to cross that divide? Because the great thing is that God does provide a way to cross that divide. Right? And that's through Jesus. And so next week, that's what we'll talk about, is Christmas present. Right? The best present of all. Right? His Son, Jesus Christ. God with us. God finally coming and standing face to face with humanity. And so we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And we are so, so thankful that you provided a way for us to cross that boundary that sin caused. That you sent your Son to show us just how much you love us, that the ends that you would go to have a relationship with us. Father, thank you for always wanting to be present in our lives and finding whatever way that you possibly can to enter our lives. And Father, I know we talk a lot about seeing you in nature and seeing you in brothers and sisters, seeing you in situations. But God, help us to, like Moses, desire to see you face to face. And help us to desire to experience you in ways we never could imagine. And Father, thank you once again for loving us and for wanting to be with us. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you have anything that you need, if you want to enter into that relationship that can only come through Jesus Christ, then I'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing this morning.
Oh, how he loves you and me.